more than. Kind of a standalone message, and I'm only going to get through about half of it today, and we'll finish it next Lord's Day. About 3 years ago, Chad, he preached here one Sunday. You remember him, our oldest son, went to a church. He had been there about a year, and they had decided to redo their core values. And they learned something that I think is very valuable that started me thinking from a biblical perspective. They learned that it helped the church big time to identify the things they valued, but the things they valued more than the original values. And I discovered in thinking through that, that that's a very, very biblical concept. Do you remember a day we sang about Peter and read about him earlier? Do you remember a day when he had denied Christ and then Christ had gone to the cross and he had risen from the grave, and from the time that he denied him until the moment I want to talk to you about just for a minute, he had not talked to Jesus at all, nor had Jesus addressed him since the denial. Peter is the one who had said in the presence of the other disciples, "I love you, listen up, more than all the rest. And I will die for you, even though they won't." And then you come to the interaction after he had denied the Lord. And the Lord asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than the rest?" Let me ask you a question. Was that grace and truth all wrapped up in one question? I think there are those who would say there's no grace in that. He's just pointing out his error. But I want to tell you, Jesus was always, are you with me? Always full of grace and truth. And when he asked the hard questions, it was grace and it was truth, and neither of the two were diminished when he asked it. So he asked the question, "Be honest with your heart, Peter. Do you love me more than these?" And those who know the rest of the story know that Peter was honest with his heart and did not express a love that he did not have, but a love at a level that was genuine, genuinely operative in his heart. So if you're with me, it was of great value to Peter to answer the more than question. When you come to the book of James, you find in that book a value, a more than value that's at the core and heart of the book. James makes it clear that God values transformation more than information, which is not to say that James or we as Christ followers should not value biblical information that we know as truth. Do we value the Word of God? Well, yeah, you really sound excited about that. Oh, it's core to what we do. We value the Word. But I want to point something out to you. Do a study of the Gospels, and you'll find that Jesus constantly was giving new information to his followers. Is that an accurate statement? All the time. Things that had not been known before, that were deeper and wider than they had ever comprehended or understood, and he gave them information. But did you ever discover from the Gospels that he never once, not one time, did he ever give them a basic Bible depth of truth without expecting a transformation and a change in life. So it was not enough to give the truth. He wanted, coupled with the truth, an immense change. And you could walk through the Gospels and give 100 illustrations of that. I found in the Western church that the church loves information from the Bible. Don't we? It's important. But I've also found when we expect change as a result of the information that's given to us from above, that's where the rubber meets the road, and we determine at that point whether or not we value transformation more than information. Now, in case you're wondering where I got that, I didn't just make it up. I've been accused of that before, but I don't do that stuff. What is it? Where is it in James? It's in that core verse, verse 22. Read it with me. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. One more time. A guy by the name of Constable has a website on which he gives notes and instructions and interpretations and commentaries on every single verse in the Bible. And this is what he has to say about the book of James. James' concern was Christian behavior as expressive of Christian belief. He saw ethics being built out of or issuing out of doctrine. Ethics is simply the way we express outwardly the doctrine or principles that we are sold on in heart. And that's exactly what James is saying. The way you and I live and behave does express the depth of our theology. And James requires, the whole book is about it, works, behavior, conduct, ethics that flow from solid biblical truth that Christ delivered at great price to us. Now stay with me on this. The book of James follows the book of Hebrews for a reason. Hebrews is known as the book of faith. You go to that great 11th chapter, the Hall of Faith chapter, right? Some great characters listed there. Abraham, Moses, Noah, Ruth, and then countless numbers whose conduct was consistent with the faith that they expressed or believed. Now, we struggle when it comes to having our conduct challenged. But that is exactly what James calls us to have challenged. Because our faith, getting it right, truth in order, is not enough. Hebrews says, I memorized this back in college so that you know I went to school. Let me give it to you. Hebrews says you're saved by faith and not by works. James says you're saved by faith and not by works, but by a faith that works. You with me? So what's the point? What we believe drives what we do. Now, can I give you a 30,000-foot view in the next hour of the book of James? I want to go through five chapters in like rapid fire, but show you how in each of those five chapters, God expects a difference in our lives based on the truth that we hold so dearly. And it goes like this. The Christian life is one of behavior. Chapter 1 shouts that out. Well, verse 22, the core verse, shouts it out, be doers of the word. In chapter 1, to give you a bird's eye view, what you read is simply this. God expects a certain kind of behavior when we face trials, troubles, suffering, whatever you want to call it. I love James in this chapter. Count it all joy. Okay, joy ought to be a part of the Christian walk. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Say what? You got to be kidding me. Count it all joy when trouble comes. Yeah, and don't forget the word various. Many of you already know that it comes from a root word which means different shades of. It's a reference to colors, but not colors that are all that distinct. It's just different shades of colors. There are different shades of trial that come, right? You and I ought to think Job right here. He suffered financially. Anybody here ever had that? Oh, come on. Ever had that in your life? Yeah. Anybody going through it now? See, Tom, he'll take care of it. I'd love to tell you what I was going to say next, but I got sidetracked. Job suffered financially. He lost it all. He suffered familially. He lost family. You ever have struggles in your family? They talked about it already this morning. Family at home, we struggle together. There are no two compatible sinners. So the home is a place sometimes of tension. Would you like to know what Elaine and I argued about this morning? None of your business. But we did. We have the same struggles you do. Our families disappoint us. Man, wait till you get grandkids if you don't have them. It's like, I know where that choice is leading. Oh, I want to step in and stop it. But God is allowing it for a reason. And I've got to see God in that suffering. Count it all joy when you go through family tension, financial trouble. Job lost friends. There are those who say, well, there's a whole book where his friends were talking to him. Yeah, if you really understand what they were saying, you know full well that his friends were not friendly. They were wrong as could be, every one of them, mixed with truth. So many lessons in that. Count it all joy when your friends are a struggle to you in your life. Wow. And he suffered physically. There were a bunch of old people where we were yesterday. It was at the Saunders. There's so much conversation about pills, medication, procedures, high and low, difficult. And as you get older, you learn the body gives way, and sometimes it gives out on those who are younger. And we go, why? What's going on? And James says, Your faith should inform the way you respond to the trials that come in your life. You should count them all joy. Well, wonderful. Chapter 2 talks about behavior toward others. It basically says, if you remember some verbiage in the second chapter, it basically says, do not show partiality toward anyone. And I've wanted to confront the Western church in that area for a long, long time. I want to encourage you to be very, very careful how you connect with one another in the body. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Be careful. You have people you're naturally gravitated to. You enjoy, you love. And there are people that are more at arm's length and a distance, and you're not naturally. It's just the way we're wired. It's not in and of itself sinful. But if I come to God's house and spend all my time with those that are naturally gravitating to me, am I not neglecting and showing partiality to the rest of the body? At some level, am I not doing that? This is hard, right? Would you just confess you're right, Larry? Yeah, we got to be careful. I'll never, ever forget in the second pastorate I was a part of, the church had grown by 200 people in 2 years, and the chairman of the deacons one Sunday morning came up and said, is he that person who just walked in the door? I said, yeah. He said, you don't want to have anything to do with her. She'll cost the church money. And I knew instantly that in leadership, the church was in trouble. We do not measure the value and worth of those who are accepted by how much they cost us. That's unacceptable. That's partiality. Yo? James says, if you hold to the doctrines of grace, and we do, then grace is extended to you, and you can't be partial to any person because God has given you more grace than any person in your life could ever extract from you. So what's the point? Our faith should inform our conduct when it comes to our relationships with each other. Behavior, in the third chapter, he addresses behavior in the way we talk. Remember the phrase, the tongue is harder to bridle than anything else you can think about. You can turn a ship with a small rudder. You can rein in a 2001 a one-ton steed horse with a bridle. But no man controls the tongue apart from God. And with it, we bless or we say it. Curse. Well, we don't cuss. No, but God is contrasting encouraging and blessing and speaking good and truth into people's lives with the exact opposite. So he's saying, be careful. Your faith should control your verbiage, the way you speak. In the fourth chapter, and be glad there are only five chapters, so we're not going to take all afternoon, but let me move it to the almost end of the book. In the fourth chapter, your faith should inform your behavior in conflicts. Where do quarrels come from? Where did they come from? James asks a question and then answers it. I usually worry about people who answer their own questions. But not in this case. James is speaking the truth here. Where do quarrels, where do fights come from? Do they not come from what's going on in your own heart? Is basically what he says. Please tell me you remember verse 22 and verse 24. Those who have been around a while, how many do? Well, Elaine and me and two others. Put off the old self. Put on the new. Where's that battle taking place? It's in my heart. And when the old self is winning, what do? I'm living life at that moment all about me. I'm protecting me, and so I am not a help in the quarrel. I am, in my behavior, struggling with and exposing my own heart when I enhance the quarrel. Because I got to be right. That's the way Elaine was at home this morning. And me. Do you get it? James says, win the battle in your heart. That's how you take care of the quarrels on the outside. The truth of that informs how we fight. Fight with truth and grace and love. And then in the fifth chapter, behavior in the use of money. We're going to do a series before your next pastor gets here so he doesn't have to do it. On stewardship. Because I think it's one of the most needed things in the Western church. Hello? Amen. Did I just lose the whole congregation? Pastors somehow are afraid to speak of money, and yet some who have done the study of Scripture say that Christ spoke more of money than any other subject, more than heaven or hell. More is said about money. Somebody said one out of every three times that he gave an address, he included money. I think we back away in the country where we should most be talking about it. Our behavior is informed by the truth as we perceive it. And the point of that is if we are worshiping money, then our behavior will reflect that. And James makes it abundantly forthrightly clear. James says, church? Well, in fact, let me read it to you. In the fifth chapter, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. They just added that to the Bible. I never saw that before till this week, prepping for this morning. And I thought, man, does that describe us in America or what? You should talk to those who come from third world countries and other places where there's genuine poverty. We think we have financial problems. But James says, what you do with money as a Christ follower should be, and followers should be informed by what you believe. And let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the money you have is yours? Does your conduct reflect that belief? Your use of it, does it reflect that belief? Or do I use it for just some stuff that I'd like to have for me? What did Christ do? Be informed by this reality if you're wanting to be like him. He who was rich for your sake became poor. How does that reality inform your use of money. Well, I suspect the crowd's going to be cut in half next Sunday, not because it's the July 4th weekend, but because James helps us face some hard truth. And I hope you'll come back and say, let's talk about the perils we face in light of the behavior that we are called to. In other words, I'm asking the question in closing, church, are there enemies of the behavior that God expects of us as Christ followers? Yeah, we're going to talk about those enemies next week. And come back with a heart that's ready to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Show me, in light of my conduct, am I proving that I value transformation more than information? Am I allowing God to take His truth to change me more into the image of His Son? To the extent that we do that, we'll be a stronger church when your next pastor gets here next week. You only hope. Oh God, make us a stronger church as He comes, with our behavior more and more consistent to the truth. Amen. Let's stand as our worship team comes to lead us in worshiping the one in whom we believe with all of our hearts and lives.